Welcome to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. We're talking today with Dr. David Maines, the executive director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. David, every so often it's good to review the basics. So this visit, I want to choose a text, look at it with you, and then go through the four basic questions to answer early on in the sermon preparation process. In fact, if it's all right with you, I'd like to do this for a couple of podcasts. I know it's a review, but I feel it's important just to make certain we've taught the basics.
Okay.
So what are those four questions?
Well, the questions, we'll look at them with whatever text you've chosen, is what's my subject? Second question, and again, I would emphasize you answer these early on in the preparation process. What's the response being called for? What's the how-to, and then what's the how-long? That one may need a little explaining. We'll get to it when we look at the specific text, okay?
Okay, and here's the text I've chosen. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and the first seven words of verse 9.
Yeah, I know that one almost by heart. Read it, though, okay?
Okay. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith.
Okay, so what we're going to do is say that's the text that we're going to preach on for, say, the given Sunday. What's the subject? So I'm going to ask you what's the subject, and if you don't get it right, I'll tell you, because it's pretty obvious to me what the subject is.
Well, let's see. The subject of the possibility that you're going to get into temptation.
Right.
This is talking about temptation, of
course.
Temptation. Yes.
And
it's exactly what it's talking about.
And it introduces the enemy, the devil, and he's involved with this as well, and he's going around like this hungry, roaring lion looking for a victim to tear apart. We would be very good victims for a hungry, roaring lion, and we are for the devil as well. So when you're tempted, this is about when the enemy comes and you're aware that he's there. Okay, now the response, he wants you to stand firm.
Resist.
And resist him, okay. Mm-hmm. So we got a pretty obvious response. Sometimes, Dean, I'll get the response faster than I'll get the actual subject. It doesn't really matter in what order you answer these questions, but this is a writing of Peter about what to do when you're tempted. Now, is that a common problem for people? Sure. So we're going to talk in the world where people are living. Any of you ever been tempted? Hands everywhere. Anybody never been tempted? No, that's not the case. So it's about temptation and what you do when you're tempted, and you are to resist it, you're to stand firm, okay? Now, those are the first two questions, subject response. Third question?
How to go about responding, how to resist Satan, how to stand firm in the faith.
Okay, so now we got a problem, which is almost characteristic of Scripture. You get the subject and you get the response, but it doesn't give you the how-to. It does say what you're to do. You're to stand firm. You're to resist the enemy and so on. But it doesn't tell us how to do that necessarily.
Yeah, in this passage, there are at least a couple of building blocks that you can build on. And that's the opening injunction to be self-controlled and alert.
Mm-hmm. Yes, right.
So that would be the beginning of constructing a how-to.
Yeah. So what happens? Let me ask you a question. I'll just pick a common temptation, okay? And I'll pick one that I struggled with for a long time. I don't think it's a huge problem to me anymore. It's just like any temptation. When you feel like you got the mastery, then you get your feet knocked out from under you. But I would say that this is one that was a part of my life. I've confessed it, you know, and I'm aware of it. And that's the temptation to jealousy, okay? That's a common temptation people have. So now I've gone to somebody's house and they have a nicer house than mine, or I've gone to visit a ministry and it's a bigger ministry than mine. They have more mail coming in, all the rest, you know, more employees, a better building, all this. And this roaring lion comes. It says, they're bigger than you, aren't they, David? You know, they have, these people have a nicer house than you. This guy drives a lot better car than you drive around, David. So let me just ask the question. Do you think most people are aware when they are tempted, or does it just happen so fast that they didn't even have a chance?
I think that it depends a little bit on the culture that is controlling your life. One of the sad truths about Christians of every age is that whatever the secular culture is, it tugs very strongly on believers. We see evidences of that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where the culture was tugging on the new Christians. And it's very true today. A plague, I think, that falls on the church is that the secular culture is in a tug of war with the Christian culture within the body of Christ. And those two things are at war. So if a person has been tugged pretty far into secular thinking, sometimes that cloaks the awareness of temptation. I do think, though, that because the Holy Spirit is active in believers, there is going to be at least that little warning ping that comes as long as you haven't stuffed cotton in your spiritual ears.
I found that with jealousy for me. I was very aware when the lion came. In fact, I said to my kids, if something happens so fast and you look back and you say, I wasn't even aware I was being tempted. I just felt, don't worry about those. But the ones you need to worry about are where you are conscious that this battle is going on and the enemy is present. Like for jealousy, I pretty much can catch those when those pangs come early on. And then I decide whether or not I'm going to stand firm and resist, or I decide whether I'm going to submit to these feelings of jealousy. You know, so, but there are times, again, sometimes it's so subtle, people aren't even aware that they're being tempted or that the culture of the Christian world is very different than the secular world. But let's say it is something where you are aware. So say with jealousy, and I'm just picking a temptation at random. I usually could sense this when this was beginning to build up in me, you know. Now at that point, I have to say, okay, I've recognized the enemy, and what am I going to do about it? And I have to say, either I'm going to let the enemy attack and go down again and let him gnarl on me for a while, or otherwise I'm going to say, you don't have an option to come in here. I'm going to say, no, I'm going to resist you. In fact, the scripture says you resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's kind of a bully in that sense. So I have that option to say, I'm going to milk my self-pity here, or I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to allow that to be the case. I'm going to say, I'm glad these people have this nice house, and I'm glad that they can handle this probably better than I could handle it. I'm glad this ministry is large because I'm a kingdom member, not just a David Maines kingdom member, you know. I'm glad that he drives that car and I can and he can let me enjoy it with him, you know. But anyway, I have to reverse those. I have to say, I resist it. I'm not going to allow the enemy to come here. I'm going to say, you're a big bluff, lion, roar. You got a good roar, but, you know, you're not going to get me. There's a sense that once you're aware that you're being tempted, you can win that battle, okay? Mm-hmm. And I can, over a period of time, as I submit to the Lord and go his way instead of the devil's, I can learn to put that thing in my past, which I would say has happened with jealousy. I no longer am nearly as vulnerable to that as I once was. You know, everybody's got their own weak area. I could name a number of weak areas of mine, but we're dealing with one just to give an illustration. Mm-hmm. So what it means is you have to say, that's a problem. I may have 15 problems, but this is the problem I'm working on now. And if I can put this one behind me, then we'll work on number 14 and then we'll work on 13, whatever. But that's what the text is calling for. And it's saying, this is what you need to do. So the how-tos of what actually happen when you're in that battle, those are going to be different for different people. And I will learn from you and I will learn from other people victory strategies that you have worked out in your life. And some of them will be great for me. Some of them won't be as good because we're different personalities. But at the same time, I must learn over a period of time, according to that text, to be able to say, I stand my ground. This is not going to be a part of my life. Jealousy is wrong. I'm not going to allow it to take over my life here, so that this wonderful opportunity I have to see this ministry is going to be eaten up by my own insecurities and my feelings of, oh man, I wish I were in this good position, you know. Mm-hmm. So anyway, you struggle with it, and sometimes you fall, but then you pick yourself up and say, next time, God, I ask to be forgiven. I realize when I ask to be forgiven, it's saying that I'm not going to fall to it again. You don't just say, I want to be forgiven, but next time I see another nice house, I'm going to say, man, that's a better house than mine. I don't like those people because of this. You know, but you're learning to overcome it. Okay. Now, the last question, which we have probably not gotten to, is the how long. How long does it take to win a battle so that after a period of time you say, jealousy isn't that big a deal to me anymore, but I can empathize with you if it is, because I went through a struggle. If it's any help to you, you know, I think I've learned to overcome that in a pretty good way, at least for the basics. The enemy may hit me sometime when I'm not ready for it. Some young buck may get the position I used to have, and then I'm all of a sudden going to battle those feelings again, you know. And but you do get to the place where you say, I think jealousy was a thing that probably took about a half a year in my life to really battle to the place where I said, I think I got the upper hand on it. Some people, because that's not a big deal to them, may be able to battle jealousy and win in, you know, 2 months with concentrated effort. Some people, it may take 5 years. It's going to be different depending on your background, you know, your personality, all the rest. But you can win. There's not a temptation that comes in your life that you can't, over a period of time, say, with God's help, I have learned to overcome that. Mm-hmm. Anyway, it's answering those questions. And once you get those questions in your mind, what's my subject? I'm going to talk about temptation. Is it a roaring lion? It sure is. You know, what's the response being called for to stand firm, stand your ground, be in control? Okay. I'm going to look forward to the day when, in terms of that sin, that's going to be true of me. You know, how am I going to do it? How long is it going to take? Well, those become very helpful sermons and very vulnerable sermons as well. In fact, if you talk on that passage and never get to a specific such as jealousy or such as pride or such as anger or such as lust or such as, you know, you're really not talking where people are living. But at the point where you do that and you illustrate it, you know, it's great. People mm-hmm. are going to be helped.
I think one of the things that the process that you've described in creating a sermon, in addition to teaching a way of creating an effective sermon, it can also reveal the breadth that can come from a passage of Scripture like this, because the subject clearly is dealing with temptation, and the text speaks the response. But also the text is so rich in, for example, there's a whole sermon in how to be self-controlled.
Mm-hmm.
There's a whole sermon in what it means to be alert. One of the commentaries I would make to pastors that are listening to us today, pastors have, generally speaking, stopped talking about sin. They're not preaching about sin. We make a presumption that everybody knows what sin is. But very few people understand the insidious nature of sin. And just using the example that you do, the jealousy, envy sin can also pull a person toward covetousness, and then to cover up acts that are covetous, because people tend to think of jealousy, envy, and covetousness as sins of the mind, but they can also be sins of action. So then to cover up the sins of action, lying comes in and so forth. So Satan uses sin to weave a web that traps believers. Because pastors are skittish about talking about sin, their congregations never have the opportunity of learning how to be alert, what they should be alert to, not only individual sins, but the pattern of sin. A person can become enslaved in sin very quickly,
yes,
as that pattern evolves. So by having a specific subject, a specific response, a specific how-to, and a sense of how long it's going to take to see results, what a pastor's going to find is text will open themselves up, because the pastor will realize these short few words have such richness that I can preach a number of very important sermons about,
yes,
them.
In fact, probably need to. One sermon will not be adequate. So you probably would be wiser to do like 3 or 4 Sundays mm-hmm. on that given passage with related passage. I agree. Good conversation.
Indeed. We're very grateful that you are here for our conversation as we spent this time together. And as we always do, we invite you to visit our website, sermoncoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We have resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. And we invite you to join us for our next SermonCoach.com podcast.